Welcome to Tardi Mechanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Adina Schmidman. Next week, we mark a remarkable accomplishment, 6 months of Tardi Mechanach Yomi learning. We are thrilled to launch a new Siyum initiative. As part of Siyum Be'iyun, you will be provided with guided source sheets designed by the Tardi Mechanach Yomi Nevi'im Rishonim educators from this cycle. Join together with others or learn individually. Delving into Nevi'im Rishonim is a wonderful way to connect, review, and discuss all that you have gained over the last months of Torah Dimecha Nach Yomi. Sign up at ouwomen.org/iyun-siyum. And join Rivi Frankel at noon Eastern on Monday, June 24th for a virtual tour, Chatzur, Megiddo, and Gezer, A Tale of Three Cities. Join Sarah Malka Winter on Wednesday, June 26th at noon for Malachim Bey's Yirmiyahu's Gift of Hope and Resilience for a Traumatized Nation. Sign up at ouwomen.org/siyum. Mazel Tov, and now for today's Perek.
Welcome to Torati Machanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Sarah Malka Winter, and today we study Malachim Bey's Perek Chaf Aleph, Chapter 21. After the soaring, trust-filled, prayer-filled, and miracle-filled life that is Chizkiyahu, we face the awful disaster that is his son. Verse 1, Pasuk Aleph tells us, Ben 12 shana Menashe b'malcho v'chamishim v'chamesh shana malach b'Yerushalayim v'shem imo chefti ba. He is 12 years old, Menashe, when he became king, and he ruled for 55 years in Yerushalayim. His mother's name is Chefziba. And verse 2, Vayas hara be'enei Hashem, ketoavos hagoyim asher horish Hashem mipnei b'nei Yisrael. He did evil in the eyes of God, like the disgusting behavior of the nations that Hashem had chased away from before b'nei Yisrael. In verse 3, we see a series of steps, movements further and further away from Judaism, further away from Hashem. Vayashav vayiven es habamos, asher ibad Chizkiyahu aviv, vayakem mizbechos labaal, vayas ashera kasher asa achav melech Yisrael, vayishtachavu lechol tzva Hashemayim, vayavodosam. He rebuilt the individual altars that Chizkiyahu, his father, had destroyed, and he erected altars to the Baal. He made an Asherah, as Ahab, the king of Yisrael, had made, and he prostrated himself to the entire host of the heavens and worshipped them. We have not really spent enough time discussing bamos, those private altars that people would make not for idol worship, but to bring a sacrifice for Hashem. They were absolutely forbidden once the Beis HaMikdash was built, and yet, during so many periods, even with a strong Yehuda king like Yehoshaphat or Uzziah, the recurring issue of Od Ha'am Mizabchim Babamos, the nation was still sacrificing on private altars, persisted. And we know that this was one of the ways that Chizkiyahu stood up above his predecessors. He had the courage to tackle the bamos. In our modern Western world, the idea of idol worship is so foreign and unfathomable, and it is therefore difficult for us to fully appreciate the struggle of the magnetic pull to idol worship, and by extension, this corrupted worship of Hashem, and to comprehend how it was the first step that led to idolatry. The difference between service of Hashem and idol worship is not just a matter of choosing your deity. It was the difference between seeing the world as a kaleidoscopic but unified masterpiece of the plan of Hashem to a world inhabited and controlled by competing, selfish, and greedy forces, both human and superhuman. Judaism and monotheism, as taught by Avraham Avinu, was not just a rejection of polytheism, but by its very premise of life. I am here to serve Hashem as part of his master plan. Idolatry was born on the assumption, every man for themselves. and the earliest version of survival of the fittest, truly a dog-eat-dog world. And ensuring you can live your best life meant feeding and appeasing your chosen deity. So where do bamos, those individual altars, fit into all of this? Instead of totally giving yourself over to the plan of Hashem, you are letting creep in your own egocentricity. I choose to serve Hashem in my own way and at my preferred place. And this personal autonomy reflects in a small way an emotional and intellectual rejection and departure from the concept of the all-encompassing unity of Hashem. Of course, Judaism supports the idea of individuality, of the actualization of self, but it is an absolute service of God in the place He chooses, in the way He chooses. And so we see here the first milepost on Menashe's rapid descent is his reinstitution of bamos. And in verse 6, V'he'evir es b'no ba'esh v'onin v'nichesh v'asa o v'yid'onim hirbala sos harabeine Hashem l'hach'is. He passed his own son through fire. He practiced soothsaying and divination, and he consulted necromancers and those who divine by the Yadoah bone. He did much that was evil in the eyes of Hashem to anger him. And so in this verse, he kills his own sons. And what also distinguishes him from other terrible kings was this last word in Pasuk Vav, verse 6, Lehach'is. He knew Hashem. It wasn't that he was so drawn to idol worship. He sinned Lehach'is, to anger, with the express desire and intent to sin and rebel against and to anger God. And then in verse 7, he actually placed an idol of Asherah into the Beis HaMikdash. Let's read this petrifying and tragic verse together. Vayasem es pesel ha'asherah asher asa babayis. Asher amar Hashem el David ve'el Shlomo beno babayis hazeh uvi Yerushalayim asher bacharti mikol shivtei Yisrael asim es shemi le'olam. He placed the idol of the Asherah that he made in the Beis HaMikdash, concerning which Hashem had said to David and to his son Shlomo, in this Beis HaMikdash and in Yerushalayim, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Yisrael, I will establish my name forever. And this house that would represent and ensure the permanence of Bnei Yisrael in Israel. In verse 8, V'lo sif lahad nid regel Yisrael min ha'adama asher nasati lavosam rak im yishmeru la'asos kechol asher tivisim ulechol ha'torah asher tiva osam avdi Moshe. So the translation of verse 8, and I will not continue to cause Yisrael's feet to wander from the land that I have given to their forefathers, only if they will observe to act according to all that I have commanded them, and according to the entire Torah that Moshe, my servant, commanded them. And so, although there had been others, it is Menashe, king of Yehuda, who stands alone in infamy and notoriety. And in verse 10, Hashem speaks through his Nevi'im. Who are these Nevi'im? Seder Olam tells us, these refer to Yoel, Nahum, and Habakkuk. And what is the message? That due to his evilness and cruelty, and to the damage, the tremendous, irreparable damage he caused, and the fact that in verse 11, he did even worse sins than the nations who lived in Israel before us and caused the Jewish nation to fall and sin so much, that Hashem will do what he warned in his Torah. And in verse 12, it continues that it will be so terrible that all who hear, their ears will ring. In verse 13, I will empty Yerushalayim like you empty a plate and then turn it over to get the last drops out. This is the first time here in Melachim Beis that we are told about exile for Yehuda. And the Pesukim continue and remind us that this rebelling, this sinning is not a new short-term problem. In verse 15, we have been doing evil in the eyes of Hashem and angering Hashem since the days we left Mitzrayim until today. But it is clear from these psukim that it was Menashe who pushed us over the cliff. And in verse 16, it explains that in addition to the rampant idolatry, there was so much murder from one end of Yerushalayim to the other. You know, we talk about how the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of idol worship, adultery, and murder. Here, so tragically, in our chapter, we see at least two of those sins, widespread and uncontrolled in Yerushalayim, and we start to understand. Verse 17 and 18 closes the terrible period of Menashe and record his death and burial, not in Ir David, but in his own garden in Gan Uzo. Apparently, the powers that be understood that Menashe did not belong buried together with the likes of David, Shlomo, Yehoshaphat, and Chizkiyahu. That is all our chapter tells us about Menashe. But in Divrei Hayamim, we find out an unbelievable chapter in Menashe's life, one that teaches us so much about the miraculous power of Teshuvah and is also a tribute to his saintly father, Chizkiyahu. So, in Divrei Hayamim, it tells us that he was captured by the Assyrians, by Ashur, and they placed him in kind of a pot. And in chapter 33 in Divrei Hayamim, it says, "Ukehatzer lo chila es pnei Hashem elokav, vayikana ma'od milifnei elokei avosav." In his distress, he entreated Hashem, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. The Gemara Yerushalmi Sanhedrin adds details. He says that they began to heat up this pot, and Menashe was truly at risk of death. But even in that space, even while being tortured, even in that situation, he turned first to all of his idols. And only when they could not, would not help him, he remembered and said, "I recall sitting on my father's lap, and that he would read to me again and again, and make me repeat again and again the pasuk from Sefer Devarim, 'Betzar lecha umetzaucha kol hadvarim ha'ela ba'achoris hayamim, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, v'shamata b'kolo, ki kel rachum Hashem Elokecha, lo yarpecha, v'lo yashchisecha, v'lo yishkaches bris avosecha asher nishba lahem.'" When troubles find you, and all of these matters that I talked about will happen to you at the end of days, you will return to your God and you will listen to his voice, because he is a merciful God and he will not leave you. He will not destroy you. He will not forget the covenant with your fathers that he promised to them. This verse, Sefer Devarim, chapter 4, I remember my father used to say this again and again. So, is Hashem real? Is he just another false pagan god? If he will answer me, he is real, the Gemara continues. The angels were horrified and they cried out to Hashem, "You cannot let him do teshuvah. This is called a prayer? This is teshuvah? And look at all the damage he caused. Look what he has done." But Hashem said, "If I close the door of teshuvah for him, I will have closed it for all Balei Teshuvah, for all those who want to return. They will all feel like they cannot repent." And so Hashem saved him and restored his kingdom to him. And to Menashe's credit, as it tells us in Divrei Hayamim, he did try to get rid of as many idols as he could before he finally died, leaving his son Amon as king. There are so many angles to the story, so many lessons, but one that we must not miss is the behavior of Chizkiyahu. Menashe says, "I remember my father holding me on his lap and reading these psukim over and over." Chizkiyahu, who knew, he knew with Ruach HaKodesh that his son would be a Rasha. And when he told Yeshayahu that, Yeshayahu did not encourage him and say, "No, you misunderstood. Your child will not be a Rasha." All he offered him was, "The results are none of your business. Your job is to have a child, even if he will be a Rasha." And Chizkiyahu did get married, and he did have a child. And he must have started to see early on what an evil person this child was becoming. And yet, he put him on his lap. He taught him. He continued to invest in Menashe, teaching him and hoping that the message of Teshuvah would eventually resonate. And ultimately, it was this lesson that got through, and with such unbelievable dividends. So we learn how important is the faith of parents in the ability of their children to turn it around. And how if Chizkiyahu did not give up on Menashe, we must never abandon hope in our children's potential to stand strong and choose well and do teshuvah. And although we may find ourselves kind of siding with the Malachim, is it fair for such a monster like Menashe to be allowed to do teshuvah? And although the teshuvah he did seem to have such temporary benefits, his son Amon will be a Rasha just like him? Yet, in the large picture story, we will see next chapter that there will be a grandson born perhaps of this teshuvah, and he will once again demonstrate a different way, a way back. And so, this chapter ends with Amon. In verse 19, he is 22 when he becomes king, rules for only 2 years. In verse 20, he is evil like his father Menashe. He does all the idol worship of his father. And like Menashe, in verse 22, he left the ways of Hashem. Truthfully, Menashe had begun a journey of teshuvah. So it was Amon who once again took the Jewish people off course. And in verse 23, his servants rebelled and killed the king in his own palace. And in verse 24, the people kill those rebels and crown the young Yoshiyahu, the son of Amon, in his place. And yes, that means we have thankfully reached the reign of Yoshiyahu. And yes, he will be a tzaddik, and we will marvel at his love of Hashem, at his optimism, at his fortitude, passion, and strong leadership. We will only wonder, will it matter? Is he too late? Can he halt the relentless tide that threatens to engulf the Jewish people? Thank you for studying together, Le'iloi Nishmot, Imahotenu Hayikarot, Esther Oppenheimer, Alaha HaShalom, and Sarah Schenker, Alaha HaShalom, each deeply devoted and proud to transmit their family's Torah legacy to the next generations.